It was an astounding thing that was happening there that day for sure, that Jesus declared all foods clean. And he said what comes out of a person is what defiles him. I was hoping to begin my sermon this morning by speaking to you about a very famous bear. A very famous bear that I'm sure many of you are familiar with too. And no, I'm not talking about Smokey the Bear. Remember, only you can prevent forest fires. I'm not talking about that fictional cartoon character who lived in Jellystone Park, Yogi the Bear, or his sidekick Boo Boo, who made it their chief ploy to heist as many picnic baskets as they possibly could from Jellystone Park, the visitors there. Nor am I talking for you sports fans this morning about that great coach Bear Bryant, who coached the University of Alabama for 25 years. Do you know that when he retired in 1982, that he held the record more wins as a coach than any other college football coach in history? Some 323 wins. No, what I want to talk to you about this morning is another famous bear, Winnie the Pooh. You've heard of Winnie the Pooh, haven't you? I didn't realize until I came across an article recently that the author of those Winnie the Pooh books, the first one was published in 1926 by the British author Alan Alexander Milne, that author had a real-life son named Christopher Robin. And one of his favorite toys that he loved to play with was a stuffed teddy bear, which he called Winnie the Pooh. Sometimes Edgar Bear, sometimes Pooh Bear. He had other stuffed animals. This little boy apparently had a vivid imagination. He could become mesmerized with these stuffed animals. He had a donkey named Eeyore, a tiger named Tigger, a rabbit named Rabbit, and an owl named Owl. In the first book that his dad writes about the adventures of Winnie the Pooh, Winnie the Pooh has a real hankering one day for his favorite food, honey. And therefore, he disguises himself as a cloud. He grabs hold of a helium balloon. He goes up into the air, high into the trees, and there he finds himself right next door to this enormous honeybee hive. Well, those honeybees became very suspicious of this very funny-looking cloud. Therefore, they came out of their honeybee hive and they began swarming around the honeybee hive, flying around it in circles and circles. And so Winnie the Pooh realized he would never be able to abscond with any of that honey on that day. And so he descends once again to Mother Earth. You know, honeybee hives are exciting places. They're mysterious. I didn't realize until recently that one honeybee hive may house as many as 50,000 honeybees at one time, and that honeybees are not instinctively mean or predatory insects. Honeybees would never think of stinging a human being unless that human being did something to threaten it or to threaten the hive where the honey is kept. And then when this happens, bees will swarm out immediately and try to protect the hive by stinging the person or persons who were taking their honey. You know, as I studied the gospel lesson this morning, it became actually it dawned on me that the human heart can be paralleled to a honeybee hive. Or just as there are two drastically different things that can come out of a honeybee hive, those bees that come and can sting you with a ferocious sting. You know, for some people who are allergic to honeybee stings, they can even prove to be faithful. And yet, out of this same honeybee hive, when harvested by a skilled beekeeper, can come what is one of the most delectable, delicious foods ever tasted by any human being in any place and in any time. You know, I want to remind you that in the Old Testament there are times when honey actually becomes a metaphor for the Word of God. It's the prophet Ezekiel who's speaking out of his own experience one day. He says in Ezekiel 3:3, "Lord God, you gave me the scroll of your word. You told me to eat it, and I ate it, and it was sweet like honey in my mouth." Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the whole Psalter, 176 verses long, all in praise of the Word of God, which we Christians appreciate as the Holy Bible, which is the inspired Word of God. You know what he said to the Lord in praise one day? He said, "Your words are sweet like honey in my mouth." And the prophet Jeremiah said the same thing. As Ezekiel did, "You gave me the scroll of your word, O God, and I ate it, and it was sweet like honey in my mouth." Is there anything besides the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead, that can sweeten our human hearts better than the knowledge of his love and forgiveness and the hope of life everlasting? Yes, here Jesus is. He's standing in complete solidarity with the prophet Jeremiah, who said one day that the heart is desperately wicked and that it is deceitful above all other things. And Jesus said, "You need to understand that it's not the various types of food or drink that we may consume that can defile a person. What defiles a person comes from the inside. For within come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." Well, I don't know how I could give you a more depressing sermon than if I were to say amen right now. But the good news that the risen Christ has called upon me to share with you is that human hearts can be completely made new and transformed by the power of the gospel. Because God our Father, out of his love for the fallen wayward human race, sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might receive a second birth into the kingdom of God, and that our hearts might actually be made wonderfully new, changed, and completely new by our God. God wants our hearts to be places that he longs to fill with his own joy and love. God longs to fill our hearts with the fruits of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Jesus said on the night before he died, "These things have I spoken to you while I'm still with you, that my joy..." Jesus was facing crucifixion. He says that my joy might be in you. It was worth the price, Jesus believed, that he was going to pay, that we, like him, through his sacrifice, his death and resurrection, may come to know God Almighty as our loving Heavenly Father, so that we can still say with the people of Israel of old, as we heard read to us by Diane in that first lesson today, "What people are there who can say that we have a God so near to us as we have our God who is so near to us?" You know, the natural way that we human beings live, whether we're unbelievers or believers, we still have this in common: that, of course, most every day of our lives, we're willing to say, "The world is really a messed up place." We're willing to say, "We live in a world that is full of problems." You know, we're even willing to join those late night talk show hosts and news announcers in gladly pointing out the blatant sin of other people when it becomes public. But there's something far different than that that makes a Christian life a true anomaly, a Christian life unique from all other ways of life, is that God, our Holy Spirit, calls upon us to take stock of our own lives. For sometimes there's needless complications, there's needless anger and hurt and pain that I have in my life, in my relationships with others around me, not because of what's in their hearts or minds, but because of what's in mine. I'm so grateful. John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins. Jeremiah says the day is coming when God will forgive our iniquity and he will purposely choose not to remember our sins anymore. And isn't that when Jesus is most alive in my life and yours? You know, I hear people sometimes say, well, that other person sinned against me in such a powerful way. And I, as a pastor, sometimes say to people, but I know that with God's help, you can forgive them. And I've heard people say, oh, no, never could do anything like that, sometimes from people who come to church quite frequently. But let's remember that in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gave only commentary on one of those petitions. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. For unless you are willing to forgive your brother or sister from the heart, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you. God calls us to repentance. He calls upon us to acknowledge our sin. Because we're telling him something that he doesn't know, heavens know, but because he longs to tell us what we so often forget, that all sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. God raised him from the dead to assure us he accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made. You know, I want to close by telling you a little story about this lovely young couple. They were getting ready to celebrate their 5th wedding anniversary. And the husband, being attentive as he was, decided he wanted to make a special weekend for his wife, who by this time had given them 2 beautiful little small children. And so he calls the mother-in-law and the father-in-law and says, is there any way you could babysit on the weekend of our anniversary that my wife and I might have a little getaway? They had always wanted to go to New York City, but had never been there. And the mother-in-law and the father-in-law said, we'd be all more than happy to keep our precious grandchildren on this great weekend. And so they went. And he made airline reservations, and then he booked a room in a great hotel. And they ate in some of the trendy restaurants that young couples enjoy in New York City. He even bought tickets for a Broadway play on Saturday night. And on the way home, on the flight home, the young wife turns to her husband and says, why did you do all of this for me? I want you to know that that husband, who had been batting 1,000 thus far, he continued by God's Spirit to say the right things. He said, it's because I love you. He says, because one of the best things that ever happened to me is that I met you. He said, when I look at you, my wife, I believe you're more beautiful today than you even were on the day of our wedding. He said all the right things. But what if he had said instead, well, I really didn't want to. I felt that I was obligated to do it because I knew if I didn't do something special for our anniversary that you might be upset with me. So here's the statement for the day, okay? A person's actions, no matter how great the sacrifice, are meaningless unless they are rooted in love. A person's actions, no matter how great the sacrifice, are meaningless unless they are rooted in love. You know, here Jesus has all this law to proclaim, and then he simply drops the microphone and walks off the stage. He doesn't issue us 5 steps to having a healthier heart, because Jesus is on the way to the cross to provide the solution for us. It's St. Paul who, speaking out of his own experience, said one day, If anyone, I mean absolutely anyone, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself and committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. For God the Father made him, God the Son, to become sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And then Paul says, as you hear the gospel throughout your lives, make certain that you don't receive the word of God in vain. Brothers and sisters, be reconciled unto God and know the joy of being reconciled also to all others. Hearts made new, brand spankingly new, that's God's gift to us today as we come before the Lord's table, as we hear the words and believe them. My body broken into death for you, my blood shed for you, to bring you the forgiveness of all your sins and simultaneously the sure hope of life everlasting. May this be a church where Christ is always preached and a place where hearts are made new. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.